caffeine injection. Good morning. Welcome to Brah Ministries, a Christian church based in Mesa, Arizona. My name is Pastor Rory Clark. Spring up, fall back. So it's noon out on the East Coast now. And it's 11 o'clock in Chicago. And it's 10 o'clock in El Paso. And it's 9 o'clock here and 9 o'clock in Los Angeles. Welcome to Daylight Savings Time. Brah Ministries teaches the Word of God from God's perspective and not from human perspective. And our God is the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, the creator of the universe and all things in it, including us creatures. John chapter 1, verse 3 says this: all things came into being through the Lord, God the Son. And apart from him, nothing has come into being that has come into being. So anything you have, anything you are, anything that this world has, anything this world is, all come from God the Son, the Lord. Today's Bible lesson: there is a worse disease than cancer. There is a worse disease than cancer. When a friend calls to tell me he has cancer, which has become a regular occurrence in the last few years as I move toward the winter of my life, the news doesn't have nearly the effect that it did about 10 years ago. You see, I've seen prayer reverse situations where friends have had cancer so many times that I am certain that prayer is the cure for cancer. But there's an even more deadly disease that has no cure, and there's no way to pray someone out of the malady. It's the disease of unbelief. The disease of unbelief is worse than the disease of cancer. At best, unbelief can be described as skepticism. What is unbelief really? It's the rejection of the truth. The truth is, Jesus Christ is God. He's not just a rabbi. He's not just a man. He's just not a nice prophet who's just about the same as any other prophet who's come here. Jesus Christ is God. That's the truth. And that truth is rejected by about two-thirds of the 7 billion people on this planet. And it's such a simple truth, and perhaps that is why it's rejected. It's so simple that it's easy to miss, because people who go to all these religious churches are so enamored with the religious message. And the religious message is, you know, you got to be doing stuff to please God. What is it that a creature is going to do to please the Creator? What is it that we're good enough to do? What is it that's inherent inside of us that makes us so worthy that we could present an offering that was acceptable to the Almighty God? That whole premise is just crazy. But there are people sitting in churches today, and they're sitting there with their head down, you know, it's like, you know, this miserable feeling like, oh, man, you know, I just know I'm disappointing God. And, I know this week is going to be better, man. I'm just going to work harder this week and just really give it all to God. I'm just going to give it all to God. And what you'll be doing is wasting your time, completely wasting your time. God created us so that he could give something to us. He doesn't need one thing from us. God loved us so much that he sent his son to die for us. That's how amazing our God is. Now, what are you going to do that's the equivalent of that? What are you going to do that's worthy of that? And the answer is nothing. We can't do anything to be worthy of that. The Lord Jesus Christ sent many prophets to warn his favored nation, Israel, and his favored people, the unbelieving Jewish race, concerning the folly of unbelief in their Messiah. Because Jesus Christ is the Jewish Messiah. And among the prophets that God sent was Jeremiah, who warned Israel and the Jewish race of impending doom from their unbelief. Jeremiah chapter 13, verses 15 to 17 say this: listen and give heed, and do not be haughty, don't be arrogant, for the Lord has spoken. Jeremiah 13:16. Give glory to the Lord your God before he brings darkness, and before your feet stumble on the dusky mountains, And while you are hoping for light, the Lord makes it into deep darkness and turns it into gloom. That's the Lord's power. The Lord can do anything he wants to do. Jeremiah 13:17, but if you will not listen to the word, my soul will sob in secret for such pride on your part. And my eyes will bitterly weep and flow down with tears because the flock of the Lord, the Jewish race, has been taken captive. See, I listen to these verses and I think of parenting and our children. And as parents, we want our kids to listen to us. We want them to benefit from decades of wisdom. And yet they simply don't. Why? Some do. Some heed the word. Some listen to our word, and some don't. And for those who don't, what do? We sob in secret for such pride, because we know that pride goeth before the fall. You know, I was talking about basketball this morning. You know, the Northwestern Wildcats got thumped yesterday in the semifinals of the Big Ten tournament. And, I mean, they got creamed. No, the semifinals of the Big Ten tournament. That's the first time they ever got there, Rick. Don't be bagging on my purple. Just back off and show some respect for the Cats. But they had played at 9 o'clock the night before, and then they were playing at 1:30 the next day. Now, the pregame meal is at 9:30. It's 4 hours before the game. So you know they probably got back to the hotel and got in bed about 2 o'clock, and you know what they were doing about 2 o'clock. They're texting, and they're calling, right, as opposed to what you ought to do, which is turn that phone off and go to bed, because 7 bells is going to come up pretty soon. You got to get up at 7 o'clock, 8 o'clock, and then go get your pregame meal, and you're exhausted. And they spent so much energy to beat Maryland, and now they got to go play Wisconsin, a team that they had beaten on Wisconsin's home floor, and Wisconsin's probably a little bothered by that, right? And so they had nothing. And it's so funny because I know the coach was imploring them and begging them, please, when you get to the room, go right to bed. Please, put your phone away. Please. And you know they didn't hear it. And the coach had to watch that yesterday and sob in secret for such pride. Amen? Amen. Well, you know, if you're a parent, you know what I'm talking about. That's why you're laughing. Because you've seen it happen so many times, because you know what it's like. And you're trying to pass that wisdom on, and it doesn't get through. For those in our midst who will not listen, who will face impending doom because they ignore the warnings, especially the warning concerning the deity of Christ, those who choose willfully unbelief, it is heartbreaking for us. Yet there is little we can do about it. Well, welcome to a place where you can replace unbelief with faith by heeding the word of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Who is this Jesus Christ? There's only one word that describes Jesus Christ. And as we open our hearts and our ears to the truth that's nestled deeply within the Word of God, the Word of our all-powerful Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, we will hear that one word that describes our God. And that one word is indescribable. A song by Chris Tomlin.
Of heights to the depths of the sea, creation's revealing your majesty. From the colors of fall to the fragrance of spring, every creature unique in the song that it sings, all its
unstoppable, uncontainable. You place the stars in the sky and you know them by name. You are amazing, God. All powerful, untamable, awestruck we fall to our knees.
Let us pray. We're grateful, Heavenly Father, for the privilege of studying your absolute truth, the Word of God. Father, thank you for the power of choice. Thank you for letting us choose faith over unbelief. And thank you for the rewards you give to those who heed your warnings. Thank you for the many times you protect us, even when we are disobedient to you. Enlighten us with your wisdom and help us to choose obedience over disobedience so that we may continue to be shaped into the loyal Christians that you want us to be. We ask this through the power of God, the Holy Spirit, in Christ's name. Amen. We begin with a few announcements. The next deacons meeting, April 15th, 7:30 to 9. Next Lord's Supper celebration after today will be April 9th, 2017. Mark your calendars. We will visit the vets that same day from 1:45 to 3. Let's make sure they have the ice cream. Last time we got there, they didn't have ice cream ready. Ice cream? What's ice cream? Come on, dog. So let's make sure the new girl has our ice cream. Mark your calendars. Homecoming for the non-resident congregation, April 21st and 22nd, 2017. Looking forward to that. And hello to our non-resident congregation members. Hello, Iowa. Not Iowa. There's nobody in Iowa. Hell, Idaho. That's what I meant, Idaho. And Michigan. We got about 65 people in Michigan gathered listening to us today at high noon over in BFE, Michigan. Where y'all at in Michigan? Oh, we're over in Montrose. They must be from Louisiana. And prayers, please, for those who are asking for them on our open Facebook prayer request page. And I ask you to join me in prayer for Pastor John Farley, who is going through the emotional upheaval that is part of having lung cancer surgery. You know, so when you're going through a surgery like that, it's almost like a death, you know, because when somebody in your family dies, everybody's around during the moment when you're going through it, like the funeral and everything, and then as soon as it's all over, everybody says, okay, well, you're back to normal. Glad they took that part out of your lung. Welcome back. Hey, I need you to do some stuff for me. And, you know, his emotions haven't caught up with that yet. So some prayers for him because it's difficult having stuff taken out of you, first of all. And it's also difficult to, you know, you go into this place of the unknown. And you don't know how it's going to hurt or what's going to happen or all that. And then when you're going through it, you're kind of tough. But then as soon as you get through it, you feel like a big bowl of jelly. And so prayers for Pastor Farley, please, who's back in the hospital and getting some rehab for his breathing. And, you know, when you're in the hospital, there's a lot of time to think, and that's the worst thing you can ever do. So, and then there's nobody there to think with you and talk smack with you. So, Pastor Farley, we love you deeply, and we know that God is working all this together for your good, and that you are one of the greatest men that I have ever had the privilege of meeting, and I have met a lot of men in my lifetime, and we are praying for you to get well really quickly. Happy birthday to my lovely wife, Lila Clark. Oh, yeah, stop that. Stop that. Stop that. Stop that. Oh, my God. Oh, a standing ovation. Stop that. It's just too much. Today she completes her 49th year on the planet. So next year is the big 50. That's great. And I've gotten the privilege of spending 4 birthdays with her and 4 of the best years of my life, quite frankly. She's a great companion, a partner in every sense of the word, and just glad to have you in my life, babe. So happy birthday. We're going to go celebrate in Las Vegas. And I ain't getting a penny of my money except at the restaurant. I ain't betting on nothing. I don't bet. I am so cheap. Amen? Amen. I ain't trying to spend all my money before I leave here. You belong at Barah Ministries. We're looking for 20 families to help us build a church. So let's 2017 be the year when we grow our church by inviting people to come. So, okay, there are the announcements. Today's Bible lesson, there is a worse disease than cancer. There is a worse disease than cancer. We continue our study of Romans chapter 10, and we pick it up at the end of the third passage before we transition into the fourth and final passage of Romans chapter 10. That begins at verse 14. It says this: how then will unbelieving Israel and the unbelieving Jewish race call on the Lord in whom they have not believed? How will they believe in the Lord whom they have not heard? And how will they hear without a preacher? Romans 10:15. How will preachers preach unless preachers are divinely sent? Just as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news of good things. As I was putting my socks on this morning, I looked at my feet and I was admiring them as beautiful, because how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news of good things. Every single week of my life, I'm bringing the good news to somebody. There's somebody, someplace I don't know, right today, who's going to listen to this message, who's going to hear the accurate message of the gospel preached, who will be saved, who will be in my reception party in heaven, saying, high five, Pastor Rory. I'm sorry, I don't remember meeting you on earth. Oh, no, I didn't meet you, but you was on the internet. And I believed in the Lord Jesus Christ because you sent the gospel message. They look down and say, how beautiful your feet are because you brought me the good news of good things. Amen? Amen. Uh-huh. Is y'all feeling me over here? Can I get an amen from Montrose, Michigan? I heard it. You understand what I'm saying? That's beautiful. That's poetic stuff from Romans 10:14. How beautiful we are for bringing the gospel to people. All right, here's passage 4, Romans 10:16. However, Israel and the Jewish race did not at all heed the good news of the gospel message. Unbelief. For the prophet Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? They got the report. Who has believed our report? Is what Isaiah is asking, Romans 10:17. So faith comes from hearing the gospel message, and hearing comes by the word of Christ. That word, the good news. Romans 10:18. But I, Paul, say, surely they have never heard, have they? Indeed, they have heard. Their voice has gone out into all the earth, and their words to the ends of the world. Romans 10:19, but I, Paul, say, surely Israel did not know about Jesus Christ, did they? Well, first, Moses says, I will make you jealous by that which is not a nation. By a nation without understanding will I anger you. Romans 10:20, and the prophet Isaiah is very bold and says, I was found by those who did not seek me. I became manifest to those who did not ask for me. Romans 10:21, but as for Israel and the Jewish race, the Lord says, all the day long I have stretched out my hands to a disobedient and obstinate people. That's a horrible feeling. In that last verse of Romans chapter 10, Paul reminds us of the plight of unbelieving Israel and the unbelieving Jewish race. And what is that plight? But as for Israel and the Jewish race, the Lord says, All day long I have stretched out my hands to a disobedient and obstinate people, and they will not take it. And I can relate to that as a teacher, because all teaching is reaching out your hand with knowledge to offer it to people, and there are just people who will not reach out and grab it. And it hurts when you see that. What does it mean to be obstinate? The Lord stretching out his hand to a disobedient and obstinate people. What does it mean to be obstinate? It means to hold on fiercely to an opinion, especially a wrong opinion. You know, that's what I see so much now as people are arguing about the president. You know, people who are the sore losers. And they're just promoting all this stuff, all this fear. I can't wait for 4 years to be done so we can find out that we're still here and no body parts fell off. But there's just such an obstinance in the thought process of Americans today. Such an obstinance that if you go to Europe, they're just laughing at us. We're so much like the Jewish people, obstinate. And no matter what, when you're dealing with somebody who's obstinate, and you bring them evidence, no matter what evidence that you bring them to demonstrate that their viewpoint is off base, they will not see it. They will reject any evidence that is not consistent with their viewpoint. And that is weak. That is weak. That is subjective. It is weak. And it is not, for Christians, the way our God wants us to think. Because that makes us susceptible to deception. When we're not objective, we are susceptible to deception. So obstinate is not good. Unbelief is the worst disease to affect the human heart. Those who do not believe that the Lord Jesus Christ is God, that he is the only way to salvation, hold on to an obstinate view. And they will hold that view with just as much ferocity for all eternity in the lake of fire. I can't tell you how many times I've heard people say the same exact weak argument. Weak. There are many ways to God. How could that even be? God is however you perceive him to be. How could that even be? Am I whoever you perceive me to be? No, I am who I am. So you understand why the Lord said that. Tell them I am sent you. I am who I am. And it was a message. It was a deep message. Not only I am the eternally existing one, but you better find out who I am. Because what you make up in your heart isn't going to cut it when you're standing face to face with me. When you're standing face to face with me, you will not be able to run no boogie-woogie on the all-American jock. You're going to have the right answer when you're standing in front of the Lord. And the right answer is, Jesus Christ is God. I'd like you, here's Jesus Christ talking to us. Step right up, Larry Collins. How are you, man? God, you made it a long time. What are you, 190 when you died? Holy smoke. Nobody ever saw that coming. Amen, Larry. Amen. Listen, I want you to make an account of your life, Larry. Tell me what you know to be true. Jesus Christ is God. At least my pastor said that. If I'm wrong, to get him. And that's it. If God asked me to make an account of my life, make an account. I gave you the gift of life. Make an account of it. I believe in Jesus Christ. What else is there? There's nothing else. I am a man of few words. And I believe Jesus Christ is you. Is that correct? You know how I knew? Because I fell down on my face when I met you. That's the accounting. You know, everybody's always worried about that. Jesus is going to call your life into account. And you're going to have to stand up and account for every one of your sins. No, those were paid for at the cross. What you're going to have to account for is that you know who God is. That he's your buddy. Pastor Rory, what do you say? All right, well, first of all, Lord, I don't know why you gave me all those people you gave me, amen? They were a pitiful lot. That's why you gave them to me, amen. All right, now that that's behind me, now that all the bitterness is gone, I just want you to know I know you are God. That's all I want to say. Jesus Christ is God. That's it. It's not hard. It's not hard. But the obstinate, you know, they don't want to hear that. See, there's an old story. If Jesus Christ went down to Tartarus today and said, okay, one time only offer. I know I said if you don't believe in me before you die, you come down here. But today and today only, one time only offer, any one of you who wants to change their mind and believe in me can go to heaven with me right now. How many of you go? None of them. None of them. They're not going to change their mind. They'll be even more convinced once they get to the lake of fire. Obstinance. They'll be even more convinced that they're right. And they'll be thinking that for all eternity. And we ask, well, who wouldn't want to go to heaven? A lot of people, 2/3 of the people on this earth, don't want anything to do with heaven. They sit in churches that are deceiving them. If you just keep the law, you'll be saved. You can earn your own salvation. You can earn your own righteousness. You should stop sinning. You should follow the law. Yeah, it's never worked out for anybody. Nobody's ever been able to pull that off. Nobody except Christ. Obstinance. Holding on to a view with ferocity, especially a wrong view. Now let's remind ourselves of the first part of passage 3 in Romans chapter 10. In Romans chapter 10, beginning at verse 11, God makes a promise. He says, for the scripture says, it is written, whosoever believes in the Lord Jesus Christ will not be disappointed. This is a beautiful start to the third passage. Then, to whom the promise is made is mentioned in Romans chapter 10, verse 12. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord is the Lord of all, abounding in riches for all who call on him. The promise is for all. But here's the thing, for the Jew first. See, that makes you even more brokenhearted when God has this special feeling for Israel and this special feeling for the Jewish race, and he always puts them first, and yet they don't want anything to do with him today. Romans chapter 10, verse 13, for whosoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. Now that's amazing. Here's the point. God provides all the resources for whosoever to be saved, requires nothing of you but the expenditure of your faith. He sends a pastor, which people call a preacher. The pastor does the preaching. The pastor presents the gospel message so whosoever can hear the gospel message. Be sure you pick a pastor who is teaching an accurate message. And once whosoever hears the gospel message, whosoever can call on the name of the Lord and be saved through spending faith. And the spending of faith is, I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, prosecuting attorney Paul starts to deal with the unbelieving members of the Jewish race who reject such a simple gospel message, and most people reject the simplicity of the gospel message. Romans chapter 10, verses 14 and 15. How then will unbelieving Israel and the unbelieving Jewish race call on the Lord in whom they have not believed? How will they believe in the Lord who they have not heard, and how will they hear without a preacher? Romans 10, 15, and how will preachers preach unless they are divinely sent to preach? Just as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news of good things. See, the Mosaic law was not good news for the hearers. You know, all these churches want us to follow the law. The Mosaic law was designed to make us feel bad. The law is designed to make us feel bad because we break it. And once you break it, you know you're a criminal. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 7 says this, but if the ministry of death, that's what the Mosaic law was called, the ministry of death, written in letters engraved on stones, came with glory, and it did. It had glory, a fading glory, so that the sons of Israel could not look intently at the face of Moses because of the glory of his face, fading as it was. The law has glory, but a fading glory that leads to death. So how can unbelieving Israel and the unbelieving Jewish race call on the Lord if they have not heard him or his gospel message? They have nothing to worry about. The Lord Jesus Christ seeks them out. I don't believe you heard me. The Lord Jesus Christ seeks us out. We don't seek him out. He seeks us out. He sends a pastor who's a preacher. The pastor does the preaching. He presents the accurate gospel message so whosoever can hear it. And faith comes by hearing, and hearing by hearing the word of truth, the word of Christ. And once whosoever hears the gospel, whosoever can call on the name of the Lord and be saved by the Lord through spending faith. Best of all, the gospel message is always custom made for each person, presented in a way they can hear it from a person they trust enough to hear it from. Then each person has a choice. See, that's what I love about the gospel message. You know, we got kids. I've been sharing the gospel message with kids their whole life. I've shared the gospel message with hundreds and hundreds of kids. And I've seen them react positively to the gospel message. So positively to the message that they are saved. And now those kids are teenagers. They don't even remember that they did that. They don't remember that they responded positively to the gospel message. And I presented it in funny, humorous ways, and they were laughing. I believe in God. I believe in Jesus Christ. Why do you believe in Jesus Christ? Because he's God's son, and he was resurrected from the dead, and he died and was buried, and he paid for my sins, and all that stuff you always say. They responded positively to that. And they don't even remember it, and now they are first-class goofballs. But they're saved goofballs. Amen? My kids heard the gospel message every week of their life for years. I never took my kids' salvation for granted. I made them tell me over and over and over and over and over again who the Savior of the universe is. I made them tell me what their attitude was toward him. I made them tell me how they expended their faith. And they just get said, Dad, you're like so whack. Like, why do you keep asking us that? It's the same question every week. Because I care that you're saved. I hate you enough that I wish you would go to the lake of fire, but I don't really want you to. I want you to be saved. I mean, sometimes. Want your kids to be saved. You know, you wouldn't wish the lake of fire on anybody. Nobody. You hear the good news when you hear the gospel message, but will you heed it? Will you spend your faith properly? Will you have faith in yourself for salvation or faith in him? Will you listen to teachers who are teaching the truth? Or are you more enamored with liars? And the liar, you can always tell the liar, because they're always asking you these provocative questions. Are you sure you're saved when you believe in Christ? Are you sure that's all it takes? Has God not said, you remember the Garden of Eden? And that was Satan's whole thing, always asking the provocative questions. Doubt-provoking question. Has God not said that you can eat from any tree of the garden? I wish he had done that to me. I would have grabbed him, hit him in his head, knocked on his head and said, you know what God said. Why are you asking me this stuff? You know he said, eat from any tree except the one in the middle. Why are you pointing me over there? Come here. Stop being a knucklehead. And the whole human race would have been saved. Amen? Why are you laughing at that? June says, what you talking about, Willis? Why are you laughing at me? You don't think I would have handled it that way? No, I wouldn't have. I would have sinned only faster. I would have sent faster than Adam. I'm going to talk to him when I get to heaven. You're kind of slow. I'd have done it faster. You hear the good news, but will you heed it? Will you spend your faith properly? Will you have faith in yourself for salvation? Ick! Or will you have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? That's up to you. Well, let's take a music break. The break song is Glorious Day by Casting Crowns. This is a glorious day. It's my wife's birthday. That's glorious. Just glorious.
One day when heaven was filled with his praises, one day when sin was as black as could be, Jesus came forth to be born of a virgin, dwelt among men, my example is he. The word became flesh and the light shined among us, his glory revealed. Living he loved me, dying he saved me, and buried he carried my sins far away. Rising, he justified freely forever. One day he's coming. Oh, glorious day! Oh, glorious day! One day they led him up Calvary's mountain. One day they die on a tree, suffering anguish, despised and rejected, bearing our sins, my Redeemer is he. The hands that heal nations stretched out on a tree and took the nails for me. He's living, he loved me, dying, he saved. Sins far away, rising he justified freely forever. One day he's coming, oh glorious day, oh glorious day.
One day the grave could conceal him no longer. One day.
A glorious day it is indeed. Well, let's begin the next portion of our lesson by giving you a chance to make an offering. We need and we value your financial support to continue the work of this ministry. Please welcome up Deacon Denny Goodall with the offering message.
Good morning.
Good morning.
I'm Denny Goodall, and I'm proud to be a deacon for Barah Ministries, a worldwide Christian church where real people come to listen to a real pastor tell real truths. And this doesn't really connect with my offering, but I had to pick up where he was just talking about Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. And I think he's right. He would have stopped all of us from having fallen, all of man from falling, but not because he would have known the rules. It would have been because I don't think he would have eaten an apple. Huh? Apple? Got any Cinnabons or donuts or anything?
He's like,
note that, yeah, you got a Cheeto tree back there, then I'm good, but this is no fun. Then you might have saved all of mankind, but yeah, some chicken. Some
Oh,
yeah, exactly. I love watermelon. What are you talking about? But to get into the offering, Pastor had mentioned about his life at country clubs. And growing up, I belonged to a couple country clubs with my stepdad, and it's fun. It's a lot of fun. You definitely feel protected. You feel very privileged and special. And just write down a little number, and everything's paid for, and you don't have to do anything. And there's so much security in that. And that feeling. And where does that all boil down to? It boils down to money. It all costs money. And I think growing up, not well off, Pastor being pretty poor, money became a very sought after thing, and something you find security in, something that you once attained, you hold on to it and you keep it. And I didn't grow up poor, but I definitely grew up shopping at the discount stores and being kind of embarrassed to shop at Kmart and embarrassed to shop at not the name brand places. And I don't know why, but people find security in money. You find security in your clothing. You bought the nice clothing, the nice label. Or even the other day I found myself driving and I saw this F-150 that was older and not as nice as mine. And I was like... And then pull up next to me, it was the F-150, the 2017 with all the bells and whistles. And I was... Then I felt stupid. So, how much money is security and how much money can really bring you happiness? And I think that's the focus of it. And that's what's so funny about it is we're so scared of the mortgage and we're so scared of bills that money takes importance over God. Money is security. And it's really not. The thing that gives us the most security in life and the most grace and the most blessings is free. It's a free gift from God, and that's where security should come from, and that's where security should be, but it's all wrapped up in money, and that's why people don't want to go to church, I think. You go to church, they're going to start asking for money. They start needing some stuff. Pastor needs a new car. He gets in accidents now and again. You got to pay for some insurance. But I think at the end of the day, the biggest thing for us is to remember Philippians Chapter 3, verse 8. More than that, more than all the stuff we can get, I count all things to be lost in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all these things, and count them but rubbish, scubula, so that I may gain Christ. I'm always going to look up the verses with the bad words in them. Because if they called it rubbish, it was probably a lot worse. And that's what we put our faith in. That's what we put our strength and our security in, is rubbish, is all the cars and the houses and the name brand stuff and the clothes. But none of that's security when you're laying there getting half your lung taken out. None of that money matters then. What matters then is your faith and security in Christ, a free gift. A couple simple statements, and you live eternally. Your soul lives eternally rather than everlasting in a lake of fire. Gnashing of teeth. So We're working on getting it very easy for you guys to give to this church, from giving on the website, giving on the app, giving through PayPal. We're working on, you know, those vacuum tubes they have at the bank. We're going to install those at your house so you can just, and it just comes straight here. It's very expensive, so we're going to need some more money to get that put in. And it's going to be a really nice thing. It's kind of outdated, but it's very, very functional and good equipment we can spend wisely for. So thank you for your constant giving, and just remember that Christ is the only security we have in this world, and money can be stripped away in a second, your health can be stripped away in a second, but God can't. So thank you very much.
Welcome back. Today's Bible lesson: there is a worse disease than cancer. There is a worse disease than cancer. Thanks for the great offering message, Deacon Denny, as usual. So, you know, Deacon Denny's got a lot of subtle stuff going on, right? So he busted me a little bit because I had a car accident this week, and yeah, he throws that in there, and it was a little really subtle. It was really nice. And then he calls me fat because he says I wouldn't eat an apple. I would eat from the Cheeto tree, and you know, and but you know, a lot of the messages in there, there are a lot of messages in that message. And I grew up in the money is security household, and my mom, when she died, was worth $70,000. That was her net worth, $70,000 cash. And I guarantee you that it didn't matter at all. It didn't matter at all. And my brother had power of attorney at the time, so he took all the money and didn't share it with any of the other siblings, and he had it spent probably in 2 weeks. And that's how it goes down. The money is security. And I am fortunate that a friend of mine who remains nameless to this day sent a person to me to ask me the question, how much money is enough? And spent a couple of months with me until I answered the question. And if you don't answer that question in life, then money does become your security or some things or people, but those are not secure. And what is indeed secure is our relationship with the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Nobody can ever take that away from you. When you become a believer in Christ, you're placed into union with Christ, and there's no way for you to get out. Nobody can ever take that away. That's security. That's real security. So there is a worse disease than cancer. Welcome back. What are we to do with the disease called unbelief? The easy thing to do is to question God about it, to make it God's fault instead of questioning those who don't believe. Are you sure they heard? Are you sure they knew? And the underlying tone of those questions is God really fair? Well, Paul deals with those arguments in the next passage, Romans chapter 10, verses 16 to 21. Let's begin at verse 16. It says, however, unbelieving Israel and the unbelieving Jewish race did not all heed the good news of the gospel message. For the prophet Isaiah, I don't have it there, so I'm just reading it. For the prophet Isaiah says, Lord, who among the Jews has believed our report? The gospel message. Here's 10:17, Romans 10:17. So faith comes from hearing, and hearing comes by the word of Christ. Now Paul deals with the excuse makers among those choosing unbelief. In Romans 10:18, he says, but I, Paul, say, hey, surely Israel and the Jewish race have never heard the gospel, have they? And what he's saying is, this is what the excuse makers will say. They haven't heard. How can they believe if they haven't heard? But Paul says, indeed, they have heard. Their voice, the voice of missionaries preaching the gospel message, has gone out into all the earth, and their words have gone out to the ends of the world. And that's the thing that is so funny to me, that people actually don't believe that an omnipotent God who has all the power doesn't have the power to get his gospel message to everyone on the earth in their language, in a way that they can understand it from senders who those people trust. God has the power to do that, and he actually does it. He sends the message to every person in their language by a trusted source. He's phenomenal that way. Romans 10:19. But I, Paul, say, surely Israel did not know, did they? And then he answers it. You know, the first thing, they didn't hear, did they? Yeah, they did. They didn't know about Jesus Christ, did they? Yeah, they did. For as far back as Moses, he says, I will make you, Israel and the Jewish race, jealous by that which is not a nation, the Gentiles. By a nation without understanding will I anger you. What is he saying here? He's saying, look, I bring you the message of the gospel, and you, Israel and the Jewish race, rejected. So you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to go preach it to the not a nation. Who is the not a nation? The Gentiles. Jewish people call Gentiles goys. We're goys. Ay, a goysha. Right? So Moses went to the Gentiles and told them about the gospel message. And Gentiles looked at him. They looked at each other. They said, sounds good. I believe in Christ. They didn't reject it. They just accepted it. And that made the Jewish race, the obstinate, unbelieving Jewish race, even more obstinate and more unbelieving. Oh, no, salvation can't go to the goy. Yeah, it went to the goy. If you're not Jewish, you're a goy. If you believe in Christ, you got the goy message. And you responded. Romans 10:20. And the prophet Isaiah is very bold and says, I was found by those who did not seek me, the Gentiles. I became manifest, clearly visible to those who didn't ask for me. Romans 10:21. But as for Israel and the Jewish race, the Lord says, all the day long I have stretched out my hands to a disobedient and obstinate people. How do you explain unbelief? It's simple. Obstinacy. Some believe, faith. Some don't. Obstinacy. The Lord does all the work to seek out his creatures, and some just don't want to be found. Yet the Lord doesn't change his attitude toward his creatures. In Isaiah chapter 52, verses 1 to 10, the Lord tells of the future of this unbelieving Israel and the unbelieving Jewish race. Here's what's going to happen. Awake, awake, clothe yourself in your strength, O Zion. What is the strength of O Zion, Israel? The strength of O Zion, Israel, the strength of O Zion, Jerusalem, is the Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah. Clothe yourself in your beautiful garments, O Jerusalem, the holy city. For the uncircumcised and the unclean will no longer come to you. Isaiah 52:2. Shake yourself from the dust. Rise up, O captive Jerusalem. Loose yourself from the chains around your neck, O captive daughter of Zion. Isaiah 52:3. For thus says the Lord, you were sold for nothing into slavery in Egypt, and you will be redeemed without money. How does the Lord redeem his people? With his blood. Isaiah 52:4. For thus says the Lord God, my people, the Jewish race, went down at the first into Egypt to reside there, 400 years of slavery. And then the Assyrians oppressed them without cause. Isaiah 52:5. Now therefore, what do I have here, declares the Lord, seeing that my people have been taken away without cause? Again, the Lord declares, those who rule over them howl, and my name is continually blasphemed all day long. That was the Egyptian attitude toward the Christ. Isaiah 52:6. Therefore, my people shall know my name. Therefore, that day, I am the one who is speaking. Here I am. Isaiah 52:7, the payoff verse of this passage. How lovely on the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who announces peace and brings good news of happiness, who announces salvation and says to Zion, your God reigns. A look ahead to the millennium, which Paul is using quotes from for the Jews of his day. Isaiah 52:8, listen, your watchmen lift up their voices. They shout joyfully together, for they will see with their own eyes when the Lord restores Zion. That's what the Jewish people have to look forward to. The Lord will restore Israel. Isaiah 52:9, break forth, shout joyfully together, you waste places of Jerusalem, for the Lord has comforted his people. He has redeemed Jerusalem. He has purchased Jerusalem from the slave market of sin, the slave market of unbelief. Isaiah 52:10, the Lord has bared his holy arm in the sight of all nations, that all the ends of the earth may see the salvation of our God. You know, as a teacher, I experience unbelief all the time, and I hate it. I reach out with tried and true knowledge and watch it rejected either actively or passively by most people, and it bothers me deeply. It's easy for me to honor a person's choice, simply because I have to. But for those who choose unbelief, especially in the matter of the Lord Jesus Christ, I don't like it one bit. And as quiet as it's kept, the Lord doesn't like it either. The Lord wants all to believe. The Lord wants all to be saved. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 3 and 4 say this. This is what is good and acceptable in the sight of the God who is our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who desires all men to be saved and who desires all men to come to a knowledge of the truth, an epinosis knowledge of the truth, the Greek says, a that which is believed knowledge of the truth, just not just knowledge, but knowledge believed. That's what he wants. And what else God wants is he wants you. And so in the closing moments of this lesson, we ask you to make the most important decision of your life. Romans 1:16 says, I am not ashamed of the gospel message, for it is the power of God the Father, divine omnipotence, to provide salvation to everyone who believes in the Lord Jesus Christ, whosoever, and to the Jew first, but also to the Goyisha, the Greek, the Gentiles. Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14 communicate a pitiful truth. Enter salvation through the narrow gate, and the narrow gate is the Lord Jesus Christ. For the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction, and there are many who enter through that gate. 2/3 of the 7 billion people on this earth crowding that gate. Matthew 7:14, the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to the resurrection life. That's Jesus Christ. He is the only way. And there are few who find the narrow way. John 10:9, I, the Lord Jesus Christ, am the door to salvation. And if anyone enters through believing in me, he will be saved by me, the Lord says. And then he will go in and out and find pasture. 1 Corinthians 15:22, all in union with Adam at physical birth, and that is all of us, are set to die the second death in the lake of fire. But all those in union with Christ will live the resurrection life. God is paying attention to each and every one of us, no matter how small we are, no matter how weak we are, because his eye is on the sparrow, June Murphy.
Me.
Thank you, June. Let us pray. Almighty God and Father, thank you for watching over us. Thank you for knowing our going out and our coming in, our lying down and our rising up, our laughter and our leisure, our labor and our tears. Show us the path. And when we drift off the path, gently nudge us back on and turn us into the kind of people you want us to be. And help us to love others as deeply as you love us. We ask this through the power of God, the Holy Spirit, in Christ's name. Amen. Thanks for coming. Thanks for watching. And thanks for listening.